James 4, starting at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Almighty God, we thank you that as we've just heard, we can approach you as our Father. And we ask that you would give us, your children, this wisdom from heaven that's not our own. And perhaps more appropriately today than most, that we would receive open-handedly the wisdom that we need from you that we lack ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know of people who lack complete self-awareness? Now, I know we all say things afterwards we wish we hadn't or did things, and either you say to the person afterwards or they say to you, oh, sorry, did I come across a bit, whatever, or perhaps you just sit alone and go, I don't think, you know, I showered myself in glory there, or I looked silly, or whatever it is. But there are some people who are just unaware of themselves, aren't they? I, for a couple of years, was in a house share with four guys. Funnily enough, one of them is now Presbyterian minister in the IPC. What are the chances? And the other two looked very similar, so similar that people would muddle them up. And they looked... This is just fact. This is not opinion. They just looked like if you were to in comedy sketches when you have a geek, that is them. And it's now quite fashionable, I think, but it wasn't at the time. So that the glasses, the type of frames, the hairstyle, the clothing, and they looked the same and very thin and small. And they had the Mr. Bean voice and so on. And we were watching. Three of us were watching a program. And one of the geeky-looking guys wasn't there. And it was Smith and Jones, and Jones turns up dressed exactly like my housemate. So Tim and I are sitting there sort of Googling, going, this is cruel. And the other one goes, it's Daniel. And we just burst out laughing. He was so wonderfully unself-aware. And I've seen some examples of this just this week. On Facebook, a friend reposted what someone had one of his friends had put on just before the general election: vote for hope, vote for peace, not hatred. Not like those Tories. I hate those Tories, especially May. I want to stab her in the eyes. And the frightening thing was, is they were not joking, just so unaware of what they're like. And a friend of mine told me about a conversation he had before the election where he said, look, I'm not going to enter an argument. I think this is all playground politics. Yeah? Well, you started it. Just so unaware. I do some exercise. It's I'm not sporty, as you can tell, but it's damage limitation. And I used to, well, we used to live to a 5-mile circuit. Didn't see many other runners there. If you do, they're kind of encouraging and come on, let's do this together. But sometimes people would poke fun at you. And it's at that point I noticed that perhaps they should join me. They're wonderfully unself-aware. And I had a funny, just quite recently, someone being very critical of somebody else I knew about their narcissism. They're just so self-centered and they only think of themselves, and I just had to cover my mouth as the person saying this is just only talks about themselves, self-promotes and so on. It was quite comical as it did, and relationally is always what can I get out of the relationship, organization or whatever it is. Now this passage in James ties in with what we looked at last week and arguably a bit before, and where we're going next week. And it is that we all have a problem with self-awareness. So we see people, don't we? We go, oh, they have no idea. They have no idea how they come across. And spiritually speaking, you have no idea how you come across. And especially when it comes to pride, that we are all a bit narcissistic. The passage, I think this passage should buy all of us. We are all, to use Augustine's phrase, curved in on ourselves. That's how we are post-fall. We are all naturally that way. But I think it's especially an issue for what was termed millennials. So that is people who became adults around the turn of the millennium. So that is 35-ish downwards. I once defined an adult as anyone who stopped playing on an Xbox, and someone said that would be mid-50s. But it seems that people who are sort of 35 down, so just a bit younger than me down, and probably it's true of people my age, are less self-aware that they are, I mean, they call it the selfie culture. You know, people taking a selfie of them buying cucumbers in Tesco and think that the world will want to see it. And we think that's funny, but actually we are a little bit like it ourselves, as we'll come to think of in a moment. And James asked this question, who do you think you are? Why would people care about your shopping? Who do you think you are? So we saw this last week, end of verse 12. Who are you? Just who are you? Who are you to judge your neighbour? Who do you think you are to do that? Verse 14 that we'll look at in a moment. What is your life? 4:13 and 5:1. Come now, you completely oblivious person. Come now. Let's consider some things. It's a call to our senses. Do you remember right back in week one, James used this illustration of someone who looks at God's word and just goes off unaware. It's like looking in the mirror and forgetting. We are spiritually self-unaware. And James says, go back, take a look. We are not aware of our pride and arrogance, and so we need to go back to the mirror of God's word and take a look. So remember last week we thought a bit about pride, and we noted there are different kinds of pride. So there's the pride in my achievements. Look at what I can do. Look at what I've done. Look at what I have. Look at my children. Look at my wife. Look at me. It's great, isn't it? Or pride in my sufferings. I think I have it worse. I don't have what you have. I have it worse. I have it much worse than everybody else. And both are concerned of what others think of me, that I want them to be amazed at me or to pity me, and probably most of us oscillate between the two. Now, I used to think, because I've read some, you know, a few Christian books, and this has come up, this sort of thing's come up in books, and I've thought, I'm glad I'm not like either of those people. And I used to think, because I don't care what you think, and that's one of the reasons why I can do my job, because I don't really care what you think. And so I was reading J.C. Ryle, and he mentioned these two kinds of people, and then he said, and there's a third kind, which are the worst, and they don't even care what you think. And I thought, oh, right, okay, so that's me told. So we are all proud of one kind or another. Now, I've said this before, haven't I, about the Bible maths, you know, that 4 comes after 3 but before 5. As I was reading some of the books on James, these experts on James basically conclude, might not be the case here, that James doesn't write in quite the same way. But there's a common thread that runs through the last few weeks and the next couple of weeks. So if you look with me at 3:13 to 18 that we looked at before, just to remind you, we thought about wisdom, that two sources of wisdom, from heaven, and heavenly wisdom leads you to peace, or from earth, and that leads to friction and division. So either you make up your own wisdom and you glean what you can from around you, or you're told from God's perspective, which is totally different, and other stuff. That leads to chapter 4, conflict. He uses the word war. So not just tension, that's bad enough, not just tension, war. War has winners and losers, or certainly losers. And the context we thought about is the church, that we have to get our own way. That works its way out. We saw last week in verses 11 to 12 how we speak to each other, how we judge or speak of one another, how we judge one another. And we thought a bit about how to tackle that. So we follow the source upstream from our words to our heart, to the wisdom source we're plugged into, but also we thought about pride and humility. And we saw how pride is a collision course with God. It's like, you know, a push bike with a juggernaut. It's not going to come out well. And but the humbled, in contrast, are raised up to God. And we acknowledge that there are different kinds of pride. So we all suffer with it, one way or another. Sorry, not suffer, guilty of committing it. But often we're just blind and we've forgotten what we look like. So James here talks about three areas of pride. We're just going to focus on 13 to 17, on one of them, but we'll just note for a moment there are three areas that he needs to tackle for the particular church he's talking to. There are others, but these are the three he tackles. So the first, we've already looked at last week, is our use of words to judge others. The second is the word we speak to ourselves when we make our plans. And the third is where we place our security. We'll look at that, actually not next week, but in 2 weeks. And we all miss something when we do this. We're putting pride in the wrong thing. We're putting pride in the wrong thing. We think we have certain strengths, or there's certain strengths around us, and they're not. They're the weak points. We're putting our, what we think is strong is actually weak. So that what we saw last week in judging others, that we're just unaware. We're not aware of our unworthiness to do that. It's not our place. Second, in our plans, we're not aware of our fragility and our frailty. And thirdly, our security, we ignore certain uncertainties. So we're just going to focus on that middle one about our planning. We're going to focus about our thinking, how we think about the future. And what's challenging as I was preparing this was just the ordinariness of this. Just how ordinary it is. And I can't judge whether you're doing this or not, because only your heart, if you're being honest, which is easier said than done, only your heart can really tell whether you are doing this. But it contrasts our plans and God's sovereignty. So what's the problem here? Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. What's wrong with that? Well, verses 14 to 15, yet you do not know that tomorrow, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Well, let's just unpack those. So we'll unpack that assumption in verse 13, then the critique in 14 and 15. So verse 13 is the assumption of pride. Like it's the assumption of pride. So there's a time, ability and choice, a motive here. So the time, today, tomorrow, spend a year, ability and choice, I'll trade, I'll go to such and such a place, and the motive, make a profit. So first he says, today, tomorrow, spend a year. There's an assumption there about time and our life. Now this week, yet again, haven't we, we've seen in the news that this is just going to be blown out of the water, that you know how long you will live. That you know where you'll be, even by this afternoon. The last few weeks, we've had two terrorist attacks and a fire. Okay, so the two terrorist attacks are deliberate, but who would know? Who could have predicted where they would happen and who it would affect? There was a sort of randomness even as it happened. The fire, there just seems to be a whole sequence of overlooking things. An unfortunate, human error, but there's lots of this. There are lots of buildings with the same poor fire regulations that it didn't happen in. Who would know? In Jesus' day, there was, interestingly, a tower accident, building accident, and a terror incident around about the same time. It was a state terror rather than terrorism, but the same sort of thing. And Jesus' comment when he's asked is that it's nothing to do with the guilt or the innocence of those who were killed or hurt in that, but that you need to be ready for such things and that you are limited, you will die. Spurgeon spoke in Spurgeon's day around about the same time. A very popular prince died at the same time, or within a few weeks, of a very serious mining accident. Hundreds of miners were killed in South Wales, and he took them to that passage that Jesus spoke of and said, you know, just wake up, you're going to die, you are limited, you will die. And it seems to take a popular prince or princess or hundreds of miners or dozens of people in a tower block or at a pop concert, or having a pint by London Bridge, before you realise that you are going to die. What does it take to remind you? All plans are provisional. The people in those flats, they had plans for the next day, didn't they? They were going to take their kids to school, they're going to go to work, going to go shopping, meet up with a friend, and they didn't. They were looking for alternative accommodation, the lucky ones. Others in hospital or dead. An accident. Being in the wrong place at the wrong time, a diagnosis, and everything changes for the next day or the next year or your life. He says, that those who say, go into such and such a town and trade. See, it's plans based on our choice and our ability. Again, the last few weeks have shown this up. Who gave Theresa May a good advice that it was a good idea to have a snap election? People have paid tens of thousands of pounds to give that kind of advice. I'd be asking for my money back. She has to take responsibility as well. Who would have known? Actually, if I was a betting man, I would have put a bet on the outcome, but that's just me. But that was more pessimism than expertise. The snap election, what a bad idea that was. No one could be happy with the outcome in the end, whatever your political colour is. Your choices quickly vanish, don't they? Your ability is proved wanting frequently. And notice the focus is here. It's us, isn't it? It's not God that's the focus. My choice of town, my trading, my skills. It is practical atheism. Again, it's reminiscent of the parable Jesus told in Luke 12 of the rich fool. It's striking when you read it, the personal pronouns that the rich fool uses. Now, we would actually have him doing, he'd probably become a business coach. He would go around doing seminars about how to make money and invest wisely. And Jesus calls him a fool. I've done well. I will build. I will have. I. And the target group James has here is businessmen and traders. But I think we can apply this more widely. Our culture is a bit different, so he's going to have a go at farmers next time. Well, I think we can apply this broadly to all of us in the room. All of us either have their own business or have the ability to have a promotion, or your students stressing about grades and if you do well, where you're going to go and study next and what scheme can you get onto after that. I will do this exam, I will take that subject, I will study in that university and I will work there. Next thing he moves to is, and make a profit. Again, the motive here is gain. I am able to do something for my good. Not would it glorify God or benefit others. And notice here, this is important, what James is not saying. He's not saying, do not make plans. He will actually say in a moment, make plans. Paul plans his missions and the collection for the church in Jerusalem. Sometimes doors shut, others open, and such like, that he adapts his plans, but he makes plans. David makes plans for the temple. Proverbs exhorts us to plan for our business, plan for providing for our futures when we're too old to work, or for our children. The problem here is planning without reference to God. It's not saying don't make money. That's a useful thing, to have some money. The question is, where does God fit in this? A minister recently made an observation to me about millennials, again, who are Christians who want to go into mission or ministry. And they're concerned, they notice about the, because they've read all the books, they know about, because that's what millennials do, they know about the millennials around them and how they keep on taking selfies, but they do the equivalent in ministry. Where will develop my ministry? Who will grow my skills? Where can I show my gifts the most? Where will I get the best experience? Now, that's okay to a point, because they're investing in their future. But the bigger question is, what does God want? What is good for his people now and in the future? And, you know, something that we have to come to terms with is we might not be the changing point in church history. That as we remember Luther's 500 years of pinning the thesis, I doubt that there'll be an equivalent, Darren Moore Day or something like that. I've come to terms with that. Another feature that we have is just imagining the future. I just imagining where I'm going to go. I would like X, Y, Z to happen, and behold, it didn't. I thought about it, it must happen, but it doesn't. Broadly, particularly the younger generation, but across ages, how do you choose which church? If for some reason you unfortunately ripped from us in Chelmsford, how do you choose your church? And here's a list of what people have said to me, or that I've read about the most important things that people say in surveys. Bible teaching often tops the list. That's good. That you feel welcome when you come. That's often unperceptible, but hard to put your finger on, but good. This building stuff often comes up higher than we'd like it to be in recent surveys, so it's not, it doesn't have to be plush, but it's preferably not disgusting. Issues about parking, no one would say they choose around that, but often that's what's on their mind. Kids and youth program, various groups for us to go to. Music, interestingly, isn't as high as it used to be, but often is what people, is a clincher for people. None of those things are bad things. But you notice what's missing in all of them? Love of others, taking a risk for myself to grow the church, God. Now, we had some friends who actually would look at that list and scoff at it because they want to take risk and challenge, but unfortunately they always saw themselves as a saviour of every church they went to, even if it meant gagging the minister and putting him in a cupboard in order to rescue the church. And they were there, sent by God to save it from themselves. They still put themselves in the centre of it all. It's very subtle. It's very hard for us not to do. But this is the thing. It's not about you. You're not at the centre of the universe. You're not even properly in control of your own life. So these are the assumptions of pride. My life, my choice, my gain. Strategic planning for the benefit of others. My gain. And the critique comes in verses 14 to 15. And this critique is all the stuff you've overlooked as you've done that. How do you avoid the pride of verse 13? It's take on the critique of 14 to 15. And this is very humbling. This is what James says of you, of each of you. You are ignorant, insubstantial, transient, and dependent. You are ignorant. You do not know, he says. You are insubstantial, missed. Transient, a little time, then vanish. And dependent, if the Lord wills. It's a great irony, isn't it? They make their grand plans and they shape their future. They are totally ignorant of it. We just don't last. And far from being in our independence from God, we like to declare, we are totally dependent on him. We're ignorant. You do not know. It takes us back to the end of chapter 3, the wisdom from heaven or earth of ourself, our wisdom. Our knowledge is limited. It is very limited. You do not know what tomorrow brings. And the news reminds us again and again, doesn't it? That you do not know what tomorrow brings. As is recorded, I won't mention names, but you may remember one of our mission partners preaching a couple of years ago, talking about his country, and that it was very much like our country in terms of freedom of expression and belief and so on. And then overnight, it changed in a way that people never imagined. We're ignorant. You don't know. You're insubstantial, missed, and transient. You vanish after a little time. We forget we don't live forever. I've said this before, but it proves the point so well. Is Gladys Grand, when she was alive, which itself proves the point, used to say, to tell us things about what she had or whatever, she would say, if I die, and her dad would correct her, when? When? And, well, now she is dead. We have to be really made to think about it, don't we? On the rare times we do, we think we're going to be here for a long time. But say you are. Say you live to past 100. What's 100 in the great scheme of things? It's nothing, is it? What was happening 100 years ago? It's nothing. Life is like a mist. And what's like mist like? Most of you have been to my house and seen out the back. We've got a big field for the time being. And it's often misty. It's quite atmospheric. But a bit of sunshine, a bit of a breeze, it's gone. It's unstable. It's weak. It's temporary. And notice he says, a little time. Our time is little. Our time is little. And then what? We vanish. The odd person gets a blue plaque. We vanish. And we're dependent. If the Lord wills it. As Christians sometimes at the end of their letters or emails, they put DV, don't they? Deo Volente, Lord willing. It might sound twee, but it's obvious really, isn't it? That sometimes when we pray, I've caught myself saying it, we all have, if it's your will, that sort of thing afterwards. But if it's not God's will, it's not going to happen, is it? Whatever I pray. But if God is willing, all our plans are provisional. And that's very humbling, isn't it? But being humbled is the key that James has been talking about for the last chapter. You are ignorant. You are insubstantial. You are transient. You are dependent. You do not know what God has in store for you, for the better or for the worse, by your judgment. And that means plan, but plan humbly and plan provisionally. Plan, but with God at the centre, which often means considering others. What is the best for the church? What will honour God? What will it take? What will make it look like I'm honouring God? And not what, so you think I'm honouring God, but what would be the God-honouring thing? And that means being humble. I just don't know. I just don't know the future. I just don't know what's going on everywhere. I am so fragile. I need Christ. The one who lasts for eternity. The one who is properly substantial. We're not God. And so this leads us back to the gospel, doesn't it? People think James doesn't have much gospel in it. I think that's his underlying assumption and where he drives us to. We are needy, ignorant sinners, and we need the hope of the gospel. And do you notice the ordinariness of all this? How ordinary this is? Making plans about work or school or home or university or church. You know, we think about this is my ministry, my way of expressing myself and so on. I once was at a conference for ministers and the guy leading said, have you ever had this thought? I'd have a wonderful ministry if it wasn't for all these people. I can only describe it was followed by a nervous laugh. All these things are good in and of themselves, but it can be done very subtly in a way that's just full of pride and self-interest. Or it can be done in a way that is God-honoring. From outside, it will look the same. But we have to be honest between ourselves and God. It's about self-awareness, isn't it? We need to get a grip of who we are, why our opinion or our actions would matter to anyone. Notice, all such boasting is evil, he says. All planning apart from God is evil. It's very strong language. There's a solemn warning at the end of the passage. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Often we sin in ignorance, well that has consequences. But it's very significant if you know what you're doing. If you know what the right and wrong thing is, and you still do it, that is no small thing. If you fail to do the right thing, that is a very serious thing to do. So you need to be self-aware. We need to be aware that we are all, even if you're over 35, we are all on that inward curve. We are in the selfie, whether you are too old for the selfie culture, if you don't even know what a selfie is, or not, you are in that inward-looking curve. And so you have a choice. And this choice keeps on being represented in this section of James. Pride or humble? Wisdom from heaven or earth? And your goals, are they God's through serving others, or are you serving your own agenda? Or are you just blissfully unaware? Well, James is inviting you to look back into the mirror that is God's word. Look back in the mirror. Take a look, but this time, remember what you look like.